So good to be here. Let me tell you, my wife, she's been, for the last 10 years, she's been trying to convince me to go on a cruise. And she had me this close until today. I don't need any rocking. I don't need anything of that. So thank you, Pastor Brian, for your honesty. But it's so good to be here. This is a place that we love dearly, Pastor Brian, Miss Susan. Of course, we got a family in this place, not just biological family, but family in Christ. And it's wonderful when you go to a place and you meet people that you don't know and you feel like you've known them forever. Have you ever felt like that? And amen. And I was just sitting there this morning just enjoying people coming in and greeting each other, hugging each other. And this is a wonderful place. And it's so good to be here today in the house of the Lord. Amen. I want to invite you to come with me in your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to read in the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And for the last 9 years, my family and I, we had been in South America. The Lord took us back to South America to lead a church and a ministry. And recently, over a year and a half ago, the Lord brought us back to the States. And we have been in North Carolina, in the city of Lenore, North Carolina. She's not able to be with us this morning. She had some responsibilities at church. But I came with my younger son, Joel, who is 5. So she's having a mother-daughter time. And we've been having father-son time. And it's been a wonderful thing to be here. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city near the Sheep Gate was the Pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, laid on the porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? I can't, sir, the sick man replied, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. Amen. Would you close your eyes and let's ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you because you are the creator of the universe and you allow us to be here today to praise you, to celebrate, and to listen to your word. I pray that you will speak to us today in a special way. Use me for your glory, and minister to every heart, to every family in this place, online and in this place. We bless you and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen and amen. This morning I want to share with you a message that I've titled something very similar to one of the phrases in this passage. And the title of this message is get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Tell the person next to you, if you have someone close, says get up. If they're getting up, tell them, not right now, just get up, pick up your mat, and walk. You probably know this. If you were born after the 70s, the 80s, you know that on May 27, 1995, Christopher Reeve, the actor known for playing the role of Superman in the movies in the late 70s, in the 80s, I grew up watching that Superman. During an equestrian competition, he fell from a horse and he broke his neck. And he was paralyzed from the shoulders down for the rest of his life. He used a wheelchair and he was on a ventilator for the rest of his life until the day that he died. I think all of us in this place, we could agree that paralysis is a terrible condition. Paralysis is the loss of muscle function in different parts of the body. Paralysis can be partial or it can be complete. It can be temporary, or it can be permanent. It can be caused naturally, or it can be caused through an accident. And what many people don't know is that people living with paralysis, they can lose a lot more than just their ability to move. In fact, people that are dealing with paralysis, they will tell you that losing the ability to walk is not even the worst part of paralysis. But it's all of the secondary complications that come along with paralysis. You can lose functions in other parts of your body. You can lose the ability to control body temperature. You can lose bowel function, bladder function, sexual function. You can even lose respiratory function. And in the story that we read this morning, we find that Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate one of the Jewish festivities. He doesn't tell us which one. But he comes to celebrate one of the Jewish festivities, and he goes to a place called the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda was a place with a lot of sick people, people with disabilities, people with illness will come, and they will gather around the pool hoping to receive a miracle from God. And to me, it's interesting because the word Bethesda in the Bible means house of mercy, house of grace. There were people coming from everywhere in the region to the house of grace to try to find mercy. I believe that the church is a Bethesda. Amen? I believe that the church is a house of mercy. It's a house of grace where we can come and enter into his throne with confidence, finding grace and mercy in times of needs. Yes. This needs to be a place where people feel the presence of the Lord. Yes. This needs to be a place where people find hope. The church needs to be a place where people find mercy through whatever they're going through. And this man and many other people are going to the Pool of Bethesda trying to find an answer to the things that they have been going through. And the Bible says that Jesus saw there a man. If you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with this story. But he saw a man who had been sick for 38 years. He had an infirmity in his legs. It doesn't tell us exactly what it was. He has some type of disability, some type of paralysis, and he was not able to walk or to move. And Jesus come, and he asked him this question. He says, would you like to get well? Would you like to get well? I believe that this question represents the fullness of everything that God wants to do in us. To get well meant, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be restored? Do you want to be whole again? Do you want to get well? I believe that when we give our lives to Jesus, there is a work of salvation that takes place in our lives. An immediate work of salvation that takes place in our lives. But that is not the end of the story. There is also a work of transformation and restoration that God wants to do in us. A lot of us, we stayed in the salvation stage. And we struggle through life because we are not well in our lives. We are not well. Our marriage is not well. Our spiritual life is not well. Our relationships are not well. Our children are not well. And God is waiting, saying, hey, I didn't want to just save you. I also want to get you well. And he comes to the man and he asks, I think, one of the most profound questions in the New Testament. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? I believe that just like this man, there are many people today, not just unbelievers, but there are many people today in the house of mercy who need to get well. There are many people today, even in church, if we are honest, can we be honest? Who are not well in different areas of their lives. Who are experiencing some type of paralysis. Something that prevents them from walking in the purpose that God has for their lives. Something that inhibits them from walking in the direction that God has for them. It can be fears. It can be hurts. It can be unforgiveness. It can be resentment. It can be sinful habits, sinful behavior in their lives. And they're trying to get somewhere. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to get somewhere. Amen. Not just to heaven, but I'm trying to get to the purpose, to the place that God has for me in this life. I want to be everything that God wants me to be. Yes. But a lot of times we can't because we are paralyzed in different areas. I don't know if you've ever seen on the Animal Planet or the Discovery Channel, but there is something called fainting goats. fainting goats. Yesterday we went to the zoo. We went with AJ and his family. We went to the zoo. My Joel and Olivia, they got to pet the goats. These are not these kind of goats. There's something called fainting goats, and they have a genetic condition where whenever they experience fear, they get paralyzed. If you scare them, they will start running. They will start escaping, but all of a sudden, their legs will lock, and they fall. Anybody have seen them? I believe that is an incredible image of our lives. Sometimes we are on the sprint. Sometimes we are running in a direction, and the enemy comes, and like a roaring lion, tries to scare you. And you are on your way somewhere, but you paralyze yourself, and you fall. Something that happened to you 30 years ago, 25 years ago, or maybe last week, and you are not able to move forward because you are feeling paralyzed. And this morning, I want us to look at three things from Scripture. And I want to highlight three things from this story that I believe often keep us paralyzed and keep us from reaching to the place where God wants us to be. And the first thing that I want to mention this morning, the first thing that keeps us from moving forward, number one, is excuses. Can you say excuses? Excuses. Are we not great at coming up with excuses? I heard someone said once that if you really want to do something, you will find a way to do it. But if you don't want to do it, you will find an excuse. If you want to go to church on Sunday, you will find a way to be at church. But if you don't want to go to church on Sunday, you will find an excuse. I just don't feel great. It's just kind of cloudy. I think it's going to rain. We can find any excuse. If you want to hang out with some friends, you will find a way to make it. You will cancel anything you have to do. But when that friend that you don't really want to be with asks you, hey, let's go to dinner, you will find an excuse. We are great at making excuses. And I know a lot of people, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people who are just full of excuses. And some of those people are my children. They are great at making excuses. You know, every parent, we get toys for our kids. We buy things that they can play with. But there's this item in the list of toys that I despise. I do not like it. I don't believe it was created by a Christian man. This is not of God, and it's called Play-Doh. Play-Doh. And I don't know why every grandmother and aunt and cousin and sister in the world wants to give them Play-Doh. And the first thing that they don't like is that they start mixing colors. You are not supposed to mix colors. And then after they mix them, they try to put them back and they leave the lids open. And it dries. And there's Play-Doh everywhere, in the couch, in the bed, on the floor, in my hair, in my ears, everywhere. And when I finally come to the living room and I see the mess, I call all of my children, I summon all of my children, and I said, who is responsible for this? Who did this? And they begin to give me excuses. Daddy, it wasn't me, it was her. I started, but she finished. Or I played, but it wasn't me. She's supposed to do it. And they begin to give me excuses. I don't want excuses. I know who did it. And in this story, we find something similar. I want you to look at verse 6, John 5. It says, when Jesus saw him and knew that he had been ill for a long time. Jesus knew. Pastor AJ said that this morning. God knows what you're going through. He didn't know him. No one introduced him to him. But Jesus knew that he had been ill. And he asked him, would you like to get well? Let me tell you that this is a yes and no question. That's right. It requires a yes or no answer. But look what the man says in verse 7. I can't, sir. The sick man said, I can't. For I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Instead of answering, instead of saying, yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to be well. Or no, thank you, I'm not interested. He goes into an explanation for why something has not taken place in his life. Can I talk to you for a moment just about excuses and what excuses are? Excuses are explanations. An explanation for why something has not happened in order to avoid doing anything about it. An explanation for why something has happened in order to avoid doing anything about it. An excuse is drifting attention or drifting the focus from personal responsibility to causes outside of my control. Excuses is what we do to avoid being judged by others. To avoid being judged by others about something that is happening in my life or in my family or in my surroundings. And we are great at giving excuses. It was my parents' fault. It was my dad's fault. It was the government's fault. Have you heard that before? It was the church's fault. Oh, it was Pastor Brian's fault. It was the congregation's fault. We always find excuses to wash our hands from personal responsibility. Proverbs 26:13 says, "The lazy person claims there's a lion on the road. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there." A lazy person, in order to not work, they say, "Hey, there's a lion." How many of you would like to get up tomorrow morning and say, "I think there's a lion out there"? There are dangers. That's why I'd rather sit where I am and not do anything about my life, because there is a what if. There is a possibility of danger. There is a possibility of something that can happen, and we paralyze ourselves with excuses. I want to tell you this morning that according to Scripture, there are things that God wants to do in your life. There's a great purpose for your life. Regardless of who you are or where you come from or whatever you have experienced, God has an incredible purpose for your life. But none of that will ever take place as long as you keep making excuses. As long as you keep giving excuses. And the better you become at giving excuses, the worse you become in life. The better you become at making up excuses, the worse your marriage becomes. The better you become at excuses, the worse your children become. I'm making excuses for my children. I'm making excuses for my behavior. I'm making excuses for the condition of my life. There might be external situations that affect us always, but we often make excuses in order to not move forward. And the question that Jesus asked was, "Do you want to get well?" And I want you to listen to his answer. He said two things. He said, "I have no one to help me. And someone always gets there ahead of me." Can I tell you that there will always be someone ahead of you? There will always be people ahead of you. Someone with more money, with a bigger bank account, with a newer car, with a better job. There will always be someone ahead of you. But God did not call you to look at what your neighbor has. God called you to put your eyes Jesus, and keep running faithfully the race that he has set before you to finish the race. And a lot of times we stop running because we're like, "But he drives a better car than I do." And we want to grab our ball and go home. We're running the race and we're like, but their marriage is better than our marriage. I wish I had married her husband. I wish I had married his wife. If I had that wife, then my family would be different. God did not ask you or call you to look. That's called greed. It's a sin. But God called you to look at what other people have or to covet what other people have but continue running the race. And the second thing he says, "I have no one to help me." Can I say something about that for a moment? There will be times in life where when you will look around and there will be no one to help you. "Well, I don't have the right network. I don't have the right influence. I was not born in the right family. This person has certain things that I don't have. If my parents have helped me through college, then I'll be in a different place." There will be times in life where you will not have anyone to help you. But can I tell you that your help does not come from the government? Your help does not come from your parents. Your help does not come from your friends. I will lift my eye to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And if you can understand that, everything changes. If I can walk in this life knowing that my help comes from the Lord, hey, the Lord is going to place people in your life to assist you and to help you. But you cannot stop running the race just because you look around and you say, there is no one to help me. You know, I'm originally from the country of Colombia, South America. And this is a country that has a lot less opportunities than the United States. Education, in the area of economics, in the area of social progress. But one day, I had an encounter with the Lord. I grew up in a family that was not wealthy. We did not have a lot. My parents loved the Lord. Great Christian family. But there's a lot of things. So when you're growing up as a teenager, then one day you start realizing there are some things that your parents cannot give you. There's some things that your parents, just as much as they cannot offer you. But they taught me where my help came from. And after I had an encounter with the Lord one day, I learned through scripture that God had a purpose for my life. And if God had a purpose for my life, that purpose was greater than my circumstances. And that purpose was greater than my limitations. And if God was going to accomplish His purpose in my life, He was going to provide everything that He needed for His purpose. But I needed to do one thing. I needed to stop the excuses. I needed to start sacrificing and working hard and being obedient to the Lord and walking in the direction of the Lord and in His will and in His purpose and in His time, He provided everything that He needed for His purpose in my life. But we have to do one thing. We have to stop looking around and stop looking at the circumstances and situations, and we have to stop making excuses. If you are not careful, excuses will ruin your life. If you're not careful, excuses will ruin your marriage. Excuses will ruin your children. Excuses will ruin the call of God upon your life. You can have excuses or you can have progress in this life, but you cannot have both. Set the excuses aside. Do you want to be well? I believe God is asking us that today. Do you want to be well? What is your area of weakness? What is your area of infirmity? The one thing in your life that doesn't allow you to move forward. Is it an addiction? Is it a hurt? Is it a struggle? Is it a fear? Is it a worry that paralyzes you and you're not allowed to move forward? Do you want to be well? The second thing that keeps us from moving forward in the purpose of God is what I call experiences. Experiences, I'm not talking about your experience in life, but I'm talking about experiences that are known to us. A lot of times we have had experiences in life, things that we know, things that we're used to and accustomed to, that keep us from experiencing the new things that God has for each and every one of us. Let me give you an example. When my wife and I, when we're getting ready to go eat somewhere, this can be a very difficult, painful, and crazy process. Because I would ask her a question that maybe some of you have asked, but I said, hey, where do you want to eat? Any husbands have ever asked that question? And she said, I don't know, what do you want to eat? And I said, I ask you first, what do you want to eat? And she said, doesn't matter, I don't care. Let's eat whatever you want. And I said, okay, so let's have some Mexican. And she said, I don't want to eat Mexican. Anything but Mexican. So I said, okay, let's order some Chinese. And she said, Mexican or Chinese, not Mexican or Chinese, anything else is fine. And we will go through elimination process until we get to what she really wanted to start with. Anybody? Husbands, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Just keep it down. Oh, you're going to get in trouble. And then we finally decide where we're going to eat. And we go to a restaurant and we sit down. And she will open the menu and she will say, today I want something different. I said, go ahead, order whatever you want. I want something different. I don't want the same thing. And then she says, what do you want? What are you going to eat? I tell her, Christy, just order whatever. She says, why don't you order this? And I order this so that we can share. And I said, no, that's not how it works. You order what you want. I order what I want. And then the waiter or the waitress comes and she says, are you ready? And she hasn't made up her mind. And she said, can you give us 2 minutes? The waitress goes back. She comes back after 5 minutes and she says, are you ready? And Christy's still not ready, looking at the menu. She said, you order first. And I've been ready since the day I was born. I know what I want. And when her turn comes, she says, I don't really know. And I guess I get what I always get. Oh, you've been to her? You've been to supper with her too? I guess I'll just order what I always get. I knew it. I knew she was going to get shrimp with pasta at the Italian restaurant. I knew she was going to get shrimp over rice at the Mexican restaurant. And I knew she was going to get hibachi shrimp at the Japanese restaurant. And you know, I laugh and I don't judge her too bad, because the reason why we do that is because we are creatures of habits. And maybe she's like that with food, but I am a creature of habit in other areas of my life. We have the tendency to yield to experiences that are familiar to us, that are known to us. Feel comfortable with what is familiar. We feel comfortable with the things that we know. And this man, he has been sick for 38 years. And he has been going to the same place, doing the same thing, expecting something different to happen. There's nothing wrong with habit. But when the things that you are doing repeatedly are not accomplishing something different in your life, you're going to have to order something different from the menu. You're going to have to allow God to reveal himself to you in a different way, like never has been done before. This man believed that the only way that he could be healed was by going to the pool of Bethesda and waiting for the waters to move and being the first one to get in, and maybe, hopefully, that way that he could be healed. We don't know where he got this from. The Bible doesn't say that this was true. The Bible only records what the people believed. It's recording the tradition that people believed. Right. And this man had been going there, I don't know how long, waiting for something different to happen, seeking to experience the move of God in a way that was known and familiar to him. And we do the same thing in our lives. We expect God to do something new in our lives, but we keep going to the same pool. We keep going to the same places. I want my situation. I've known people who say, I want my financial situation to change. So I keep going and buying the lottery, because one day, hopefully, the water will move. Hey, I want my marriage to change. So I keep going to the same lady that gives me bad advice, trying for something or hoping for something to change. You know, the world is full of pools. It's full of places that do not provide the things that you need. And I think one of the healthiest realizations that you can have in this life is that this is not working. And when you have the realization that something is not working, does not mean that you have to give up. It only means that you have to try something different. What are the things that you keep doing in your life hoping for something to change, but nothing changes in your life? We think that the only way that God can move is in a way that is familiar to us. You know, all of us, we grew up in different contexts, maybe even some different church backgrounds. Some of you grew up Baptist. Some of you maybe grew up Methodist, maybe Pentecostal, Charismatic, Catholic. or maybe you didn't even grow up in church. And depending on the way that you were raised, you have formed your own opinion about how God moves in your life. But can I tell you that we don't control God? Can I tell you that God moves however he wants to? Can I tell you that maybe the way that God is trying to move in your life is not the way in which you have been receptive to experience the move of God in your life? But we have been taken to the same pool for 38 years. Nothing is happening, but you're still hoping that God is going to move that way. And God is saying, I want to do a new thing in your life. The book of Isaiah says, I'm ready to do something new in your life. I'm about to do something new. Do you not realize it? Don't you realize that? I'm about to open streams in the desert. But haven't you realized that God is trying to do something new in each one of us? May this be the year that we allow for God to do something new. May this be the year that you allow God to do something new in your spiritual life. Are you stuck in a place spiritually? You may have to do something new. You may have to break the routine. Is your marriage not working? You don't have to give up. You have to do something new. You have to go find the right help for your marriage. And we're going to talk about that in a second in the next point. But what are the areas of your life that you have not tried and that God wants to do something different? Number one, excuses prevent us from getting to the place where God wants us to be. Number two, the second thing that keeps us from getting to that place is experiences. And number three, effort. The third area, or the third thing that keeps us from getting to the place where God wants us to be, is what I call effort, or should I say lack of effort. Verse 8 says, Jesus told him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. I think it's very interesting. If you have read through the gospel and through the miracles of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus were all perform in different ways. He used different ways, different approaches, different styles. This miracle of Jesus is different to some of the others because in this miracle, he did not lay his hand on the man. He did not touch the man. He does not pray for him. He does not ask the Father to do something. He did not forgive him of his sins. And he did not rebuke an evil spirit. In this miracle of Jesus, he does something very interesting. He gives the man a command. He gives him a command. In fact, he gives him three commandments. Three commands. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And I want you to understand something for just a moment, because this man has been disabled for 38 years. 38 years, and now Jesus comes and tells him to get up? Don't you think that he has tried that before in 38 years? Don't you think that at some point, maybe when he was a young kid, he tried to let go of his hands and he failed and nothing happened? Don't you think that one time when he got to get to the pool of Bethesda, somebody threw him in there and he got out of the water, he tried to get up? And he was not healed. And now Jesus comes and tells him, get up. You know what I learned from this? I learned from this that there are things that we have tried to do on our own that do not work. But when God tells you to do them, they come with the power and the strength for them to be possible. There are some things that maybe some of you have tried in your life, in your marriage, with your children, in your finances, in your ministry, and you've tried it and it doesn't work. I don't know if you ever talk to people that you're telling them about something and they tell you, I've done that before, it doesn't work. Anybody have heard that before? They may have not worked before, but when God tells you to do it, it works. It reminds me of Peter. Peter had been fishing all night. and he caught nothing. The next morning, he is frustrated. He's a professional fisherman. And he's cleaning up the nets with his friends. And Jesus comes by the shore and he says, "Hey, Peter, why don't you go back and let your nets down one more time right there?" And Peter's response is, "Lord, we have been fishing all night and caught nothing. But at your word, because you say so, we will do it again." And they went back, and the miraculous catch of fish was so great that they had to call others to come help him. There are things that you've tried before that have not worked. It's frustrating. You have said, "I'm not going to try it again." But I believe God is telling people here today, do it again. Try it again. I will give you the strength. I will give you the power to do it. I am with you. I can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. So he says this thing. He says, number one, he says, get up. And I wanna illustrate something. I know I'm going to get out of frame here for a moment. But I brought my exercise mat that I never use. Anybody has one of these at home? This is the mat. And this man had been sitting on the mat, laying on the mat, sleeping on the mat, watching life go in front of his eyes from the mat. A lot of times it's so easy to get settled in our condition. It's so easy to live in your hurts. It's so easy to live in your depression. It's so easy to live in your unforgiveness. Because that is the safe place to be. That's all you have. This becomes like a symbol of hope so many times. And Jesus comes to the man and he says, "Hey, you have to get up. You cannot live in that mat anymore. You can leave that mat there because you don't need it anymore. I'm here. Get up." And the second thing that he tells him, listen to this. The second thing that he tells him is, pick up your mat. Let me go back for a second to get up. This point is called effort, because getting up requires effort. I was talking to Pastor Brian. And he told me when I got here, he said, you look the same. You're older." I said, "Man, after 38, I mean, I know I'm still young, but it kind of gets harder to get up." You know, I get up in the mornings, and as the day evolves, you get better. But when you first get out of the morning, in the morning, you kind of walk like this, right? It gets hard to get up, but getting up requires effort. It's not just faith. Faith, a lot of times, is a belief. It's attached even to an emotion of our heart. I have faith, I believe. But with that faith needs to come the effort to get up and to do something. And that's what Jesus tells the man to do. The second thing that he tells him is, pick up your mat. And let me tell you, in the time of Jesus, people with disabilities, people that has any type of physical disability, any illness, they were considered outcasts of society. There was not a government system to help them. A lot of times there was not family support to help them. So they would go on the streets. They would lay on a corner, sit on a mat, and they were at the mercy of the pity of other people. They would wait for someone to give them a handout, to give them some cash, to give them some coins. This man didn't have anything, just his clothes and a mat. And the mat was a symbol of hope. It was his daily job. It was the one thing that let everyone know that this man needed some type of assistance. He lived on the mat. And Jesus comes and tells him, pick up your mat. In other words, Jesus is telling him, you don't need this hope anymore. You don't need this hope that the world offers you anymore. Get up. But don't just leave it there for someone else to get. Don't just leave it there for you back tomorrow. Get up, pick up your mat, and go and walk. I am your hope. I am your healer. I am your provider. I am your restorer. You don't need that hope anymore. You may have lived with it for 38 years, but get up and pick at your mat. And the third thing that he tells him is walk. Walk. And the Bible says that instantly, immediately, the man began to walk. I don't know if you ever have gotten hurt or you had surgery, but when you have not used a muscle for a while, you get what is called atrophy. Your muscle shrinks. You lose muscle strength. You lose muscle function, and that's why you have to go to therapy. It takes weeks and months to regain all of that. But the Bible says, instantly, the man rolled up his mat, and he began walking. I want to tell you this morning that there are some things in this life that God will not do for you. There are some things in this life that God expects you to do for yourself. He will give you the strength. He will give you the ability. He will give you the ideas. He will give you the strategy. He will give you the power, but he will not get out for you. You have to get out for yourself. But something that I've learned in my walk with the Lord is that the commands of Jesus in our lives are always accompanied with the power to do so. How can I leave drugs? He will give you the power to do it. How can I stop alcohol? He will give you the power to do it if you obey. How can I be faithful to my spouse? He will give you the strength and the discipline and the love and the power to do it if you obey. How can I leave those relationships that are toxic? He will give you the strength. When God gives you a command, he knows that you don't have it in you. But when you obey, he will give you the ability and the strength and the power to do it. Amen. Praise the Lord this morning. And I believe that this morning, the question remains. And the question is, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Can we be honest at church? When we go to church, we put our Sunday best. We put our smile on our faces. During COVID, we were wearing masks, and we didn't have to smile if we didn't want to. But now masks are gone, so we put our other mask. Now we smile. And we can pretend that everything is okay in our lives. But is it okay to admit that sometimes there are areas of our lives where not everything is well? I believe that God wants to do something in us. There is a place where God is taking us. There is a promise, a promised land, a purpose that God has for you. And maybe this morning you say, Pastor Sergio, there's just areas in my life that I feel like I'm stuck. I haven't been able to move. I'm paralyzed. It could be your personal life. It could be your identity. It could be the call of God on your life. It could be your family, your home, your children, your spouse, your professional life. I don't know what it can be. But you said maybe this morning the Lord is telling you, I want you to walk. I want you to be well. What is the place where the Lord is calling you to do? Today, the word of God for our lives is get up. Pick up that stinky mat, that old mat that doesn't get you anywhere, and walk. Would you get on your feet this morning as we pray?